It's good to have Dwayne Esler here with us this morning, Dwayne and Chris. Just for your information, Dwayne is a brother to Glenda Wanger. So just wanted to bring that to your mind. And also, Chris is a daughter of Dave and Jan Hokanson. So Dwayne would be the son-in-law. So definitely connections here with Living Hope. Dwayne and Chris have been involved with University Christian Fellowship in Millersville University for 22 years. 22 years now. I just really admire their commitment to the young people going to college like that, going to college, and just their commitment year after year, just reaching out. And I just want to pray with you. You can come, Dwayne, and I'll pray with you. But just my prayer is going to be for that many of the young people will come into the kingdom because of their efforts. You know, it's their faithfulness to the ministry, to the Millersville University there. I just really feel the rewards, the impact is going to continue all the more in the years ahead. So let me pray with you. You share then about the banquet coming up then also. UCF is having a banquet for support. On that, I'm just going to mention real quickly that, you know, when you have a church where there's mostly college kids, their budgets are very limited. And I just really encourage Living Hope here to support University Christian Fellowship. I put a plug in for them, and if you can't come to the banquet, I know the flyers are going to be up front here. You're going to mention that. But, Dwayne, you can share more about that then. But also, if you can't go to the banquet, please send a gift and a support for Dwayne and Chris. Lord, thank you so much for Dwayne and Chris and their ministry there in Millersville. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, we love your leadership. And we ask for that manifestation of your leadership in Dwayne and Chris. Just continue to multiply their efforts there in the college, that many young people will come into the kingdom. Many will come into the kingdom. And just as that song, Lovers of Your Presence, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be present there in the college, that their influence, their impact in the university in Millersville will be multiplied. Much will happen in the future because of their efforts. So thank you, Lord. I ask for your blessing on him as he brings the word here to us today. In your name, amen. Amen.
Yeah, good morning, everyone. So yesterday there was a parent and family orientation at Millersville University, and I was there at a table. We had some literature for University Christian Fellowship, and this woman comes up, and she's talking to me for a while, and she says, well, how long have you been here? I said, I've been here 22 years, as Jay just mentioned. He looks at me, says, you don't look like you're old enough to be anywhere 22 years. I said, thank you, ma'am. I made a new friend. Sure. I do like to be close to people, so thank you. So yes, we've been there a long time. Almost half of my life now, I've been a campus minister at Millersville University. So a month from tomorrow, on August 21, a village is going to begin forming in Millersville, a village of 8,000 to 9,000 people. And on August 21st, the freshmen arrive. There's 1,900 new students coming to Millersville this fall, between freshmen and transfers, and the village begins to form. This village is all compacted within about a mile radius of each other, and they are an intense living community situation. Most of them are 18 to 22 year olds. That's a very influential time in a person's life. Most of them are there figuring out what the rest of their life is going to look like. Three major decisions usually happen around college age. One is, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? So they declare a major, they get their training, and they're headed in a direction for a career path. A second one is, who am I going to spend my life with? Oftentimes people meet their spouse in college, and they marry shortly after. Obviously, those of you who are married know that impacts the rest of your life. And the third thing about college age is most of them are deciding, what am I going to do with God? What is my faith going to look like from here on out? And if you think about those three things, especially as you're older, think about your job, your spouse, and your faith. And you think that pretty much takes care of 90-some percent of life, right? If you get those three things right, I believe that you're going to experience some real blessing in your life. And so it's there in the midst of that village of thousands of young adults where God has called us to say, go there and proclaim the gospel message. Go them and tell people about Jesus. Most of them don't know much at all about the Bible, except their few favorite phrases that suit their lifestyle, and they want to say them when they need to, but otherwise, very little knowledge of the Bible. Now, here are some cool things I'll just mention now, but I'll tell you more about at the banquet. God has opened doors. God has opened doors for us, first of all, to be there as a church on a state university. Don't go telling the wrong people that. That's a miracle. It just doesn't happen many places. We haven't found any other state university yet that has a church worshiping on its campus. So that's unique. We have this opportunity to get into classrooms. I spoke in a couple classrooms this spring semester. I've been invited into some more classrooms this fall to speak about spiritual wellness. It's part of the curriculum of a wellness class. And so I said, well, who better to present something about spiritual wellness than a pastor? So I offered my services, and the professor said, absolutely, that would be great. We'd love to have you come. As I was thinking in bed this morning between 5 and 6 o'clock, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about that opportunity and gave me an outline of what to speak about spiritual wellness in that class. And it's essentially sharing the gospel message. Now, how cool is that, that someplace this fall, hundreds of students are going to hear in a classroom the gospel message in spiritual wellness language? Those kind of things can happen over and over again. The other thing which is exciting to me is sports teams are letting me come and share Bible studies with them. And so I've been meeting with the baseball team for a little while. They succeeded this year and went on to regionals and had a really good season. I love when that happens. One of the guys who was a major part of our Bible study is now playing professional ball in Chicago. That's exciting to see him get that opportunity. The athletes are saying, we want other athletes to join us. So we've been talking to track members. We've been talking to field hockey members. They're excited about joining up with this Bible study time to hear what God says about them. And so there's going to be groupings of athletes. And then I met other students who say, I just don't know. I'm confused. I don't know how to sort this out, where to even start. And I said, well, we got to have a place where seekers can come, people who know nothing, and start at ground zero and just say, who is God? Let's start with that. Who am I? Who is God? And how does God intersect with life? And so that's going to be happening this fall. There's other students who want to get into some deeper things, and there's going to be a women's group getting together, and they want to talk about women's issues and how God intersects with their life and so forth. There's somebody else who wants to lead a dance team. Different visions, different ideas people that have. And so all that is coming together for this fall semester, and I am just so excited to get ready to move into that village again and see people's lives transformed by the gospel. I'm guessing you are too. So there's a couple of ways this can happen. Jay mentioned about this idea of supporting what God is doing there at Millersville. Yes, we do need prayer support, financial support, words of encouragement, those kind of things. It's not all easy. I made it sound like it's, you know, God's really moving, yes, and good things are happening, yes, but it's not easy. So pray for us. There is spiritual warfare. There is some opposition, but God can work through that too. If you can give, that would be great. We have to raise about half of our support in terms of an annual budget, We have some that comes through our Sunday offerings, the dollars that come through students and so forth, a few people that are there giving their tithes and offerings. So if you can, the banquet is August 18, so that would be 4 weeks from tomorrow, Monday, August 18. It's held at the Millersville University in their conference center. They have some beautiful banquet rooms and wonderful food. So I'm going to put a couple of these up here, and you can pick one up along the way after the service. Now, for this morning, though, I've been invited to share a message, and I understand you've been going through sort of a series or a theme about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in you, through you. I'm not sure, I haven't been here, but I'm guessing some of those themes. And today, Pastor Ron asked me to sort of pick up on that and talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us in this kind of outreach, like I just described to you, going into a marketplace like a Millersville University or into a high school or into a workplace, into apartment buildings, wherever. How does the Holy Spirit help us connect and share the gospel and see the kingdom come about in those kind of settings? So I'm going to go to Acts 1:8. And if you have a Bible or an iPad or whatever you look up scripture on, Acts 1:8 today is going to be our verse. I believe that all scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed, and if God's life is in this verse, then today my prayer is that God would take that verse and breathe something new and fresh into us today. Because Acts 1:8 is a verse that sort of takes this whole theme of Holy Spirit and being witnesses and puts it together in one nice little verse for us to discover. So I'm going to walk it through it word by word almost today. And we're going to just really dive into one verse of Scripture. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, I just discovered Friday evening as my wife and I were visiting with Dave and Carol Whitmer. I told Dave what I was preaching on, and he said, "Oh, I spoke on that verse earlier this year at Living Hope." I'm like, "Oh, no, they heard it already." He says, "Don't worry, I just started there and went on other places." So if you remember that, we'll see how I line up with what he taught. But this verse starts with the word "but." So we'll start there, "but." "But" is a transitional kind of word. But means there was something before and something coming after, and it kind of sits in the middle and says there's a transition of sorts. So if I would go to Jay and say, "Jay, I like your clothing, but your hair needs some help." No, sorry. if you're being complimented and somebody says, "But," what happens next? Oh, something not so nice is coming my way, right? You know it's a transition word. And so if Acts 1:8 starts with "but," then you got to go back to verse 7 and say, well, what was going on in 7 that now there's a transition? So in verse 7, Jesus is telling his disciples that they're not going to know the time, the date, the hour of the restoration of the kingdom. They wanted to know. They asked a question. "Jesus, can you tell us when the kingdom is going to be restored?" And he says, "No." Did you ever ask God for something and the answer was no? Sometimes God doesn't give us the answer we're looking for, but the very next word is "but," meaning I can't tell you the answer to your question, but I can tell you something else. And sometimes what God has to tell us is better than if he had answered our question. He gives us a word that will carry us through, even though we don't know something. Here's what you need to know. And so if Acts 1:7 says, "I'm not telling you the times, the dates, the places, and so forth, the restoration of the kingdom, but here's what I can tell you." And that's what we're going to look at today. What did Jesus tell them? The next word is "you." But you. Now, in the context of this scripture, we know who "you" was. Acts 1:4 says that Jesus was eating with his disciples and this conversation ensued. We know that in Acts 1:8, Jesus was talking to his followers, but "you," the people right there in front of him, "you." Now, it's been debated ever since that first century. Who is "you"? Was this a statement that was directed towards those early apostles that they were going to receive something. We're going to get to that part. But you disciples in the first century, or is this word you a word that is for even us today? Because if you just say the word you is those who are followers of Jesus, then that includes me and you, right? But you. Well, personally, I believe that this word you means us. It's an inclusive word. But you. There are others who believe in this sensationalism thing, meaning what God was about to give was ended after those early apostles. But I believe the Holy Spirit is still for us today. We'll get to that. But you. When I say the word you, then, you can say, that's me. Right? Let's practice that. But you. There we go. Good job. Okay, but you. Now we're going to go fast. Will receive. We've got two words going on now. You will receive. This word, receive, means that we get to take, we get to, receive something. You will receive. It's a promise. Now, when Jesus promises something, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to happen. Whatever he promises will happen. So when Jesus says, you will receive, you can take that to the bank. It's a sure thing. It's not Jesus saying, well, maybe if you do the right thing, tilt your head the right way or whatever, you will receive. No, Jesus promised, but you will receive. And so we can believe that today. And when he says, but you will receive, that's me, okay? You will receive. Well, good, we're going to get something, right? This is exciting. What are you going to receive? What's the next word? Power. Ooh, that's a good word, right? Especially us men, we kind of like power. Any of you remember the old TV show Home Improvement? Tim Taylor? Maybe even some of the younger ones have seen reruns of that. Tim Taylor loved power. Make this engine bigger, stronger, faster, whatever, and a sound system that blares the house down and whatever. Tim Taylor loved power tools, and that was a cool thing for him. Well, I like some power, too. I like the word power. And it's the word dunamis in the Greek, where we get our word dynamite. Last night at our house, I was sitting in with Janice over in her house, and all of a sudden, boom, something goes off outside, and weren't sure what was happening, and next thing we knew, our neighbors were setting off fireworks, just blasting in the sky, almost like a Long's Park show. It was incredible. Just shattering the neighborhood, you know, houses shaking and whatever. It was beautiful, but there was power being released there. There was explosions going on. That's a dynamite power. And Jesus is telling his followers in this verse, you, that's me, will receive a power that is not of yours, but it is of the giver who releases it to you. In fact, this word means an inherent power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Power residing in a thing or a person because of its nature. The nature of God is power. And it's in him. It is not something we manufacture. It is not something we buy. You can't get it at Walmart. Sorry, they don't have everything. Power from the Holy Spirit is what we're going to see here. It's a gift, and it's the promise of Jesus. Now, I want to do a little demonstration today, and I'm going to need three people to help me. Three people who have ever operated a screwdriver of some sort. Just come on up here with me. There's one. Who else is brave enough? Here we got two and three. Wow, three ladies. Woohoo. All right, we're going to do some. Man. Huh. Okay, I'm going to put you right over here. You got your block of wood. I'm going to have you stay in the middle, and you're going to be over here. Okay. Now, you're all going to get to use a screwdriver today. And let's see if I can find my screws. All right. Well, that should be enough. All right, I'm going to give you this screwdriver and this screw, and all you have to do is put it in that block of wood. I'm going to give you this screwdriver, this screw, and you just have to screw it in that block of wood. And you, ma'am, will receive power. Okay? Yes. Now, you get a block of wood. Your screws are already there. Do you know how to work one of these? Okay, I'm going to give that to you. All right, on the count of three, all of you start putting the screw in that block of wood. Ready? Let go. Making excuses, I hear you. Now, what, you're done?
I'm done.
Cool, okay, you can just put that stuff down. Look at her go. Yeah, she's being persistent. Little encouragement. Help her out here. Nice. All right. Well done. Well done. Good job. All right. Come stand up here with me. You're not going to get that in.
I did it with my hand.
Now, I gave her a flathead for one thing. It's a Phillips screw. It doesn't usually work. I did that intentionally, so. There's a point to all this, right? How did it feel to not have the right tool and use your hand? It was painful, absolutely. Now, you got yours in. Did that feel like an accomplishment? Your hand sore at all? No, okay. Not too bad, but it did take longer. Okay. Now you, ma'am, you had the power and put it right in, and you're done, right? How did that feel?
Was
that
it? Great. I was excited.
Okay. Cool.
No effort.
No effort. Okay. Well, you can put your blocks down and have a seat. Give them a hand. So when I think about this verse in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. Let me tell you, it's a good thing. It is going to make your life's work more effective and more efficient. It's going to take less of your effort. You're going to have less sore hands and muscles because it's already there. The power is supplied for you. Take it up and use it. You shall receive power. It's a gift given. You don't even have to go out and buy a cordless screwdriver. A gift given to you. Now, why? Why do we have this? We haven't found that out yet. But here it goes on to say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit is the source of the power. In fact, you could say Holy Spirit equals power. Holy Spirit equals power. Power has been given to us. It's been bestowed on us as a gift. Not something that we've worked for, but by God's divine pleasure. God's divine choosing. In fact, there's a verse in the Gospels, I should have found the reference for you. It's saying about fathers. Fathers, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's like his good pleasure. Like I would delight in giving my children something, a gift, a car, education, whatever I pay for. I delight to help my children because of my Father's heart. Imagine how much God the Father delights to give us his power, his Holy Spirit to those who ask. Okay? Just begin to capture this. God the Father wants to give us the gift, wants to pour out the Holy Spirit. Why? Why does he give us the Holy Spirit? Well, the next part says, and you will be my witnesses. This word witnesses is a key word to our discussion today. Sometimes in the past, I would read Acts 1:8 and say that the Holy Spirit is given to us so that you can go out witnessing. And that's not what it says. Because witnessing to me is something like this example over here. It's like, oh, I don't want to do this. The tools don't fit. It's awkward. I'm frustrated. It's hurting. I don't like going out witnessing door to door, whatever your imaginations of that are. But this is going to be a good thing. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, is poured out so that you might be witnesses. And the Greek word there is martus, meaning witnesses as in a courtroom setting. When you think of a courtroom scene, you have the judge behind his desk, you have a prosecutor, you have a defense attorney, someone is on trial, and that defense attorney and prosecutor are going to call forth what? Witnesses. Did the witnesses have to work to do much of anything? No. The witnesses are those who have seen and heard something relevant to the case. And all they have to do is testify what they have seen and heard. It's not painful. Just tell the truth. What did you see? What did you hear? That's it. I'm going to put us to the test here. All of you are going to be involved in this one. So listen up. One trial today is your pastor, Ron, since he's not here. Okay, we'll pick on Ron. The prosecutor has come forth and said, I believe that Pastor Ron measures out at 5'6". And the defense attorney says, no, Pastor Ron measures out at 6'6". Now you are the body of witnesses, right? Those of you that have been here when Pastor Ron has been here, you're the witnesses in this case. Now, if I'm the judge and the prosecutor who says Pastor Ron is 5'6", he's going to call forth a witness. Anybody here willing to witness that Pastor Ron is 5'6"? Probably not. Okay, if you are called to the stand as a witness, what might you say to convince me, the judge, that Pastor Ron is 6'6"? Does anybody have an example, or what would you say as a witness? Okay, you have witnessed him having to duck to get through some doors. That's a great example. Most doors are more than 5'6". What else? Perfect. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. You're 5'8", which eliminates the 5'6" option because he is taller than you. Yeah. Now, is that hard to be a witness to something you have seen and experienced like that? Now, here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit gives us his power, it is not difficult to do what he's asked us to do. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do his work. In fact, I pre-drilled the holes. The screws were halfway in so that all she had to do was finish the work. And it is my conviction today that the Holy Spirit has already prepared some things in advance for us to do, and then has given us the power to finish the work so that it is easier than anything we would attempt on our own. Now, isn't that good news? Okay, I'm going to start preaching that. The Gospel of John 5:19, I think, says that God is always at work around us. And Jesus says, and me too. And the Spirit says, no one comes to the Father unless I draw them. Do you understand that the work of God is continuing today? God has not gone silent. God is not sitting on his bum somewhere saying, I wish they did more work. No. God is still at work in the world. If God is pre-drilling some holes in people's lives, and he's getting people's attention, and he might even be setting that screw in there, and then he says, now church, I just want to partner with you. I've given you the power of the Holy Spirit. Just walk alongside them and finish that work. Just nail it. Just put it right in there. And it's completed. Now, again, it's not always that easy. But what I'm saying is, think about this. God says in his word, it is his desire that none should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. He says in his word, he is slow and compassionate so that more people have time to come to know him. If God is at work in the world around us and that's his heart, don't you think that he might be working to prepare people to hear the gospel? And then he's calling us as the church on whom he has poured out his Spirit and said, I'm giving you the power to be witnesses, and we go and begin to see the work of God around us, then it makes it more effective as we enter into it. You see, what happened in Acts chapter 2 was that the Holy Spirit was poured out there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out on these people who were meeting in an upper room, and let me just say this, they weren't having a board meeting. They weren't strategizing about evangelism. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, the promised Holy Spirit. Let me just say, church, that I think sometimes we need to do more waiting on the Holy Spirit's power instead of thinking about brainstorming ideas that are going to effectively arm twist somebody into the kingdom. Just saying. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, the miracle of Pentecost is that people from all around the known world at that time who were gathered in Jerusalem heard the gospel in their own language. And I believe, church, that one of the things that God is doing in our day is giving us, the people of God, the language needed to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to the people that we're encountering outside the church building. I believe most of what God is doing in our day and in the days to come is going to be more ministry outside church buildings than inside. Which means I believe that every member of the body of Christ needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and understand this concept that you are a minister of the gospel. You walk in the power of the Spirit wherever you go outside these walls. And so church is happening Monday through Saturday, even more than it happens on Sundays sometimes, because that's where God is working. Now that's exciting, folks. That's exciting to be part of God's kingdom activity, knowing that he has empowered us with the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. And that's not just go witnessing. That means I get to see what God is doing. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, when I personally experience this, when I know that God is just on me, I can sense that anointing, I am more aware of spiritual activity than I am otherwise when I am watching television or a ball game or whatever other stuff we do. Are you with me? You know the difference between being aware of God's activity in the earth and when I'm just aware of my own needs or wants. Okay? When the Holy Spirit is present, flowing upon us, as we're talking about here in Acts 1:8, you will see more spiritual activity. You will experience more of the kingdom of God because we're aware of it. I sometimes like to tell people, put up your spiritual antenna. Catch some, you know, radio waves or whatever's going through the air, even here. Put your spiritual antenna up and catch what God is doing, and then join him in it. Henry Blackaby developed a whole series on that about experiencing God. Is God is always at work around you, and join him in what he's doing. It's pretty simple. Acts 1:8 finishes up that you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem to Samaria. Ooh, I love they put Samaria in there. If you know the gospel story, the Samaritans and the Jews, they did not get along. They were a despised people. But somewhere along the way, in John chapter 4, Jesus says, we must go through Samaria. And he started making inroads. He started crossing over what was a racial divide. And he says, I'm going into Samaria because God is at work in a woman's life that's coming to this well. And what was the language that Jesus used when a woman came to the well to draw water? Are you thirsty? Do you want living water? He spoke her language. And to me, that is an evidence of the Holy Spirit activity in any one of our lives, is when you have the ability to connect with a person in something that they know about and where they're at in their life. And that's when the Holy Spirit begins to move, is when you connect where they're at and begin to share the gospel. Sometimes I feel like our campus community at Millersville is sort of like the Samaritans. What good could possibly happen at Millersville University, right? You know what I've discovered? Is there are thousands of young adult students who actually have a hunger and thirst for God. And they are waiting for someone to speak it in their language. They are waiting for someone to present the gospel as good news, which is the way it's defined. It's supposed to be good news. But for many people who have grown up in the church, the gospel has not been good news. Or the people around them have not been good news. Or something goes wrong, and they say, enough of that, I don't need that in my life. And one of the joys that I find is to be able to connect with students where they're at, and start to share the good news of God, sometimes even saying, don't go to church yet. Church is made up of human people. You're going to see some messes there. But go to God first, get the good stuff, and then realize that he's put us in community with each other, and we got to live this stuff out. A couple weeks ago, there was a young man in our church, 20 years old. He'll be a junior this year. His name's Dan. And Dan and I have been talking a while because Dan has a lot of friends that are not going to church. He is the designated driver, if you know what I mean. He hangs out with friends that are partying, and he lives in the area of campus that the parties exist the most in Brookwood Apartments, if you're familiar with Millersville. So I've been talking to Dan about how to share the gospel, how to be a witness, how to be influencing his friends for Christ. So I sent a message on Facebook. I said, Dan, let's meet, let's talk, because I've been developing this series for the fall semester that is going to outline some things, some basic things about who is God, what is God like, and the basics of the Bible and so forth. And I thought maybe some of your friends might want to join. And so we set up a meeting. He says, do you want to meet at my apartment or shall I come to your office? And I thought for a while, you know, it's always nice when somebody comes my way so I don't have to leave. But for whatever reason, I said, I'll come to your apartment. Sometimes it's nice to get into the setting where people live and see their environment and what's going on there. As I'm planning to go visit Dan, he sends me a message back and he says, would it be okay if my roommate joined us? And I'm thinking, okay, I think the roommate is one of those guys that goes out with him and so forth. But he said, my roommate has some interest in University Christian Fellowship. I was like, huh, that's curious, but good. He said, absolutely, we'll meet. So I go to Dan's place. It's a 10 o'clock breakfast kind of thing. I take eggs, he's making bacon, and we start making breakfast together. And as I open the door, he lets me in. I see a girl down the hallway. I'm like, didn't know anything about a girl being here, but great, another person to meet. So I met her, she's chatting, we're talking a little bit, and we start making breakfast. It's a fun time. There's four of us now in the apartment. I only know Dan, the other two I just met. So we're meeting, we're starting to eat breakfast together, which turned out really good, by the way. So we're eating breakfast, and Dan looks at me, and he says, so Pastor Dwayne, what did you want to talk about? Now, what I wanted to talk about with Dan was these series of topics and ideas I've been having of how to reach out to his friends, which are now sitting there. So I'm thinking, real quick on my feet, what do I do, Lord? I said, okay, sure, let's take the opportunity. Dan, I have been observing in my years here at campus that more and more students are struggling with their faith and not really knowing where they're at with God and how to even understand the Bible, and they're just really at a place of not knowing where to go with that, and obviously the university is not going to help them with that. I've been thinking about starting this kind of a weekly series in the fall that's going to help students understand who is God, who am I, starting with Genesis 1, 2, and 3 about God the Creator, about God making us male and female, and talking about sexuality, talking about God's design of all things, and then how sin kind of messed it up, and how he promises a redeemer in there, and it's all in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And so I'm talking to Dan, meanwhile, looking out the corner of my eyes, what's going on here? Well, what was just so fascinating is after a little bit of that discussion towards Dan, I said, you know, okay, so what do you guys think, the two that I just met? What do you think about those topics? And they both said, those are some really important topics. They're relevant to my life. I would like to be a part of those discussions. And so you see what happened within a half hour of even introducing myself to them. They were now eager to hear the gospel message because I connected with something human, something that they were thinking about and just didn't know what to do with it or where to go with it. And now somebody was sitting with them eating breakfast saying, my heart's desire is to help you understand it. The girl says, well, when's it going to be? When are you meeting? I said, it's going to be Wednesday nights at 7:15. I have a class Wednesday night, 6 to 9. It was the only time it would fit her schedule. I said, boy, that's unfortunate. What are you going to do? She's like, I'm going to see if I can change that. Now, you can try to convince me that people outside the church aren't interested, but I'm going to have a hard time accepting that. When somebody who I just met, who has not grown up in church, who doesn't know anything about being a Christian, says, I am willing to change my class schedule, though it was the only time it fit, because those topics are so important, I want to be there. And my heart just melted at that point and said, thank you, Lord, that you have called me to this people. that you have given me these opportunities that are just astounding to me. I mean, you probably don't know much about my background, but where I grew up in a rural community, farming community, conservative Mennonite church type thing, I would have never dreamed or imagined that God would use me in the ways that he has. Just simply by being open and obedient and following what the Holy Spirit is leading. Later that morning, the girls says to Dan, "Dan, I got to go look at an apartment. I don't have a place to live yet this fall." Dan's like, "Well, I got to be going home. My family's waiting for me, and I got to leave soon." And out of my mouth came these words, "I'll go with you." What? Anyway, I had an hour of time. I said, "I'll go with you to look at an apartment." Dan says, "I got a few minutes. I'll go and introduce you to the guy, and then I have to leave." So we go look at an apartment. This girl introduces me as her honorary dad to the landlord. Now, if you know me, I love being a father. That's one of my best things of life. And that just made my day that somebody I just met is introducing me as her honorary dad. So I look at the place. I said, "I don't know you, but if this was my daughter, I'd say run." This place was filthy. It was not livable conditions. And he was taking pictures like, "Oh, I got to send some to my dad." And I was like, "No, don't. It's awful." So we left that place. We're driving back to Dan's apartment, and we see another sign out for rent, apartment. So we stopped. She got that number. She called, left a message. "Call me back." So we go back to Dan's apartment. He's got to leave, so he's out of the picture. And this girl gets a phone call back from the next landlord. "Hey, do you want to see this place?" She's like, "Yeah, I can be there in 5 minutes. I had 15 left before my next meeting. I said, "I'll go with you." And so we go to this next apartment, look at it. It's 10 times better, a little smaller, but it's definitely worth it. And we look through the place and all that stuff. And then we part ways. So Friday of this week, I get a text message. Well, it's her birthday. So I send her a birthday message on Facebook. I said, "To my honorary daughter, happy birthday." He writes me back, and she's like, "Thanks, Pastor Dwayne. And by the way, I'm moving into that apartment tomorrow that you went and saw with me." I said, "Great." I said, "Do you need any help?" Here we go. "Yes, actually, that would work, because my dad is disabled, and he's bringing a U-Haul full of stuff and so forth. And so yesterday, I took Chris with me, and Chris and I and Dan showed up and helped this girl move into her apartment, a second floor carrying sofas and beds and dressers and stuff upstairs for her. Now, do you think that's making a difference in her life? So far, no gospel message presented. Nothing really about God. I'm not questioning her about much of anything. We're helping. We're serving. We're putting out some of those things for her to taste and see that the Lord is good. Last night, Dan and this girl show up at our house. They bring 3 dozen ears of corn, which we're going to use later today. But the point is that she got into our house. Step by step, in just a short amount of time, a relationship has developed. She's calling me Pastor Dwayne already. And she is eager to come back this fall to see what she can learn about God. Now, that's not because I'm a pastor. That's because the Holy Spirit present in me was nudging me, leading me step by step what to do next, what to say, where to serve, and showing the love of God. It's something all of you can do. Think about the people already around you in your life. You see, witnessing is not about going cold turkey to somebody's door that you don't know and being embarrassed or uncomfortable or making them uncomfortable. It's about being in the right place at the right time with the people you already know, and just letting the Holy Spirit activate you and say, what is he already doing? What pre-drilled holes are already in place? And then he's given me the power of the Holy Spirit to just effectively drive it home to the next level. It's not difficult. It's just intentional. It just takes being aware of what God is doing. Is the Holy Spirit important when it comes to this idea of missional living? Absolutely. It is everything.
Because if you try to be missional, if you try to evangelize, if you try to share the gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be hitting a hard block of wood. It's going to be frustrating, and you may never want to do it again. But I can tell you that when you experience the power of the Spirit and the ripeness of somebody's life, and it works together effectively, you're going to say, oh, this is so good. I want to do this again. And then you become living every day with that sense of, what is God going to do through me today? Who is God going to put in my life? What path am I going to cross today? And when you meet somebody unexpectedly, it's not so much, oh, they're a stranger, forget about them. It's, why did God put them in my life today? And you start thinking differently. You start expecting things differently. And I can assure you that it makes a difference of how you wake up in the morning and get out of bed, because now you might have a little extra kick in your step to say, I am a child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got the power within me that is greater than he that is in the world. And perhaps today, God is going to use me to open the eyes of somebody who has been blinded by the God of this age, who cannot see the glory of God, but I have the power to open those eyes so they can see the glory of God. Isn't that an exciting way to think about living? It is. The Holy Spirit is present to do that. And when you take all that God is, the character of God, the nature of God, desiring that none should perish, and he has given us the power, he has set us up for success, not for failure. He has set us up to succeed because he is already at work and says, join me in this by the power of the Spirit. That's where I want to live. I trust that's where you want to live too. So I'm going to pray. It's time for us to go because Jesus says, go, make disciples. And you've been in church long enough. So we're going to go and see what God will do. And when you see what God does, then you can be a witness and just testify of what God has done. I know in this congregation, in the past, what might be a year and a half now, since the miracle, someone who should have died, and you saw a miracle happen before you. You're a witness that God is real. Okay? All you have to do is tell the story. What's God done in your life? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We sang the song, but now it's more than that. We believe that you are here by your presence. We believe that your word is truth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses even this week. You will be witnesses to the glory of God around you. Father, I pray that every person in this room would have such an awareness of the Holy Spirit in their life, and then an awareness of what you're doing in the world around them, in the people around them, such that they will engage kingdom activity this week, that we would just lay down some of those distractions of our life, that we would give up some of the things that just fill our time and turn to you with an awareness, with an expectancy, with a readiness to be in the right place at the right time for what you want to do. Father, I thank you for this congregation that is willing to hear the message of the Holy Spirit, the activity of the Holy Spirit, who is ready to receive it and act upon it because you have called them to it. As we go now, as we go, may your Holy Spirit go with us. May your power be upon us. When you give us opportunities, Lord, help us to just step through those doors in faith, believing that the God who we trust is able, and he is in fact able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to dismiss you. I'm feeling empowered by the Spirit. If any of you would like prayer for something, please feel free to come up here. If you want to get a flyer for the banquet, please come and pick one up. Otherwise, God bless you. Have an exciting week in the Lord. Tune in. What's God doing? And see what he'll do with you. Have a good week.